for those who weren't here last year, in 2014 in our church, we spent a lot of time just looking at the life of Jesus, mostly from the biographies that we have of Jesus in the Bible, written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in that, we see so much of God at work through his Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And at the beginning of this year, something I challenged us to do as a church was to be reading the book of Acts. Because that's the continuing story. That's what goes on after, and that is God at work through his Holy Spirit in the life of the church, in the life of his people, in the life of his followers. And so over the summer, I want to be taking more time looking at
the book of Acts. I would encourage you read through the whole book of Acts if you have the time over this summer. That's what I've been working on. And we'll go roughly in chronological order. Another thing that we're going to do, just so that you see this coming up, is that instead of each week having a long-form sermon by just one person, I wanted us to share a little bit more from several people. So there are a few people in this church that I feel have gifts either in teaching or in public speaking. And so each week we'll probably have about three people sharing shorter sermons of what God is putting on their heart for that week. I'm excited about seeing that. Because God is at work through his Holy Spirit in the life of his church, in the life of his people. And so I'll be sharing, but we'll have others as well sharing what God has put on their heart. So I'll talk a little bit more about that as we go throughout today, and we'll see that in the weeks to come. But first, before we get into the book of Acts, I want to give us a flashback to what we talked about on March 1st, and it's a flashback in the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, we're told that Jesus was doing his mission. Jesus was going through the towns and the villages, and he was proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. Just take note of that. We'll come back to that a little later. But he's preaching the good news of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God was a big focus for what Jesus always spoke about. And he's healing diseases. But when he sees the crowd, he has compassion on them. Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so he tells his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray that God will send more workers into the harvest. Here's the interesting thing to me. There's this theological concept, which is very good, that Jesus is the good shepherd or the great shepherd. Very true. But Jesus looks at a crowd and says, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. So here's what you should pray. Pray that there will be more workers. Pray that there will be more shepherds. What's interesting about that is Jesus doesn't say, pray that they will all realize that I am their shepherd. And there's a very good theological understanding that, yes, Jesus is the shepherd of every single person in his church. At the same time, he's telling us that he's not going to do it all by himself. And that he has more work and thus needs more workers to go do the work. And that's part of why I'm excited about this summer, having more people sharing and more people using the gifts that they have. Because if Jesus, who is the great shepherd, says, I want more shepherds, I want more workers, then despite the fact that, yes, there's this logical way of saying that I am the shepherd of this church, and that can be good, I don't think I'm better at it than Jesus was. And when I look in this church, and especially when I look in this city, there's a lot of work to be done, and there needs to be more workers. Among you are many of those workers, just so you know. So Jesus isn't going to do it all by himself, but God is sending his Holy Spirit to work through us, which we start seeing in the book of Acts. So let's flash forward now. We'll go to the book of Acts, and let's start in Acts chapter 1. Start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. So after Jesus' death, he obviously rises from the dead because Jesus showed the apostles a lot of convincing evidence that he was indeed alive. And so for 40 days, he appears to them and talks with them about what? God's kingdom. Again, this is just a recurring theme Jesus focuses on the kingdom of God, and today we're not going to go all into what the kingdom of God means, but just keep that in mind, and it makes sense what happens very soon after that. Jesus tells them, okay, wait for the gift that my Father promised. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he's giving them this great, wonderful theological statement, things that they don't understand yet. And while he's telling them the Holy Spirit is coming, they're still stuck back on the kingdom thing. Because Jesus talks about the kingdom a lot. And so they ask him this question. Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What they mean by that, at the time they lived in Israel, but that was controlled by the Romans. And so they're saying, when do we get rid of these people who are in charge of us so that we can be in charge of ourselves again? Will now be the time when Israel gets to be all by itself and be strong and alone? And that kind of a question, it makes sense to me. Like why they were wondering that. That's what they thought Jesus was there to do. That Jesus had come so that he would put everything right. And by putting everything right, to them that meant the Israelites get to be in charge of their country. They get to worship God the way that they feel they should and not have control by these outside leaders. And they thought Jesus would do that. And then Jesus dies. And that's a really big bummer. Because they say, we had this whole good thing going, and now he's dead. What do we do now? It's over. But then, Jesus is alive, and he gives many convincing evidences that he is alive. Many of those evidences being that he keeps eating with people, and he's eating food. So for those of you who love food, I think Jesus does too, and he uses it as evidence of how amazing he is. Side note. But now Jesus is alive. So they thought Jesus is going to make everything right. Jesus is going to lead this revolution. Jesus dies. Oh no, Jesus is back alive. Even better. Historically, if you know the story of a man named Spartacus, he was a slave in Roman times, and he leads this slave uprising. And they are having battles, and they're doing well. They're winning a few battles. He's leading a slave revolution, but eventually he gets caught and crucified. End of slave revolution. It all stops. But consider, if after he was crucified, he came back to life. Revolution is back on! Even better! They did their worst, and you couldn't stop him. Now we can take over everything. And Jesus' disciples, understandably, might have that feeling. This was good. You died. Wait, you're back alive. They can't kill you. Now we can do it, finally. Sometimes we ask the wrong questions, and sometimes we get focused on the wrong things. And instead of defeating death and then overthrowing the Romans, Jesus defeated death. And said, okay, how about you guys start focusing on death and sin and how that has been defeated? And he redirects their attention. So the next verse is, Jesus tells them, you don't need to know. You don't need to know the times, the periods that the Father has determined. That is less important. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses right in your home city, right here, in the area around it, in the area further, to the ends of the world. There's a message for you to go share. Why we did that flashback to Mark when Jesus says, we need more workers, is because right here, Jesus is saying, I died, I came back to life, and I still need more workers, and I'm going to send you, fill you with the power you need through the Holy Spirit so that you can go. And so he's told them, wait together. He's told them, you're going to have a job to do. This year in our church, our theme has been praying together, serving together. That's where Jesus starts with his disciples in the book of Acts. Wait on God. Pray together. And we see in the verses that come later that they start praying together. And then he says, I'm going to send you out to be witnesses. And there are so many words we can use. We just chose serving as that one of serving together, working for the best interest of others. And not those two words, praying and serving, we don't need to know it all. And so our intention in this church is not focused on knowing together. Does that make sense? There's knowledge of God that we should know, and we should continue to grow in knowledge. But if you're not praying together and you're not serving together, the knowledge you have isn't really being put into right practice. And from the way that Jesus teaches and from other things he says, knowledge for him means stuff that you use. If you know it but you don't do it, then it doesn't really count. It's not that helpful. And so we need to be those people that are putting our knowledge into practice. I want to know your heart better, and so I'm praying and I'm communicating with God. And I want to know your love for others better, so I'm actually going out and loving them and serving them in practice. Right after this, in verse 9, so Jesus has just said, I'm going to give you some work to do. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to do it. And then he's taken to heaven, and a cloud hit him, and they couldn't see him any longer, and they're just staring into the sky. He's departed. And two guys walk up and say, what are you doing? Why are you stuck there staring into the sky? Sometimes we're just standing around staring at the sky, I feel. And Jesus gave us a mission. He said, okay, pray together, wait for the Holy Spirit. Then I'm going to send you out and you'll go everywhere. But don't just keep staring there at the sky. We look to the needs of those around us. We look to the harvest where there's work that's still left to be done. In the book of Colossians, we're told to set our hearts and our minds on things above, but our eyes and our hands still need to be looking right here, serving right here, working right here on this earth. But Jesus is going to come back. And that's something they say. Yes, stop staring around. He will come back. I lived for a few years in the Virgin Islands, and they had this saying that at first just sounded so weird to me. They kept saying, I'm going to go to come back. You're going to come back. Like, you're leaving. I will go so that I can come back. Why don't you just say, I'll be back? If it worked for the Terminator, it can work for us. But, I mean, that's, I think, what Jesus seems to be saying. I'm going, but I go so I can come back. Today, we're going to be celebrating communion together. And this story of Jesus going and yet us being told that he will return is a part of the heart of that. One time we're given the story of Jesus the night that he was betrayed. We're told in 1 Corinthians that he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body that's broken for you. This is the picture of that. And they would see him broken. They would understand that he would be crucified the next day. He would be whipped. His body would be broken. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood. This is the blood of a new covenant shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And they got a very vivid picture of what that blood would be like. But then he says, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're telling others about the Lord's death until he comes. He died, he left, but he will come back. That's part of what we celebrate today. Jesus puts so much emphasis on his death. Something I was thinking about just as we were doing this. There are some times where I feel like Protestants have gone a little too strongly, where we're concerned about, like, the cross is okay, but a cross with Jesus on it isn't good because Jesus is no longer on the cross. So we shouldn't somehow put too much emphasis on that. And I think that is sometimes over stated, because Jesus very much points us to his death on the cross. That was his covenant. He said, my blood, my body, this is my new covenant. I made a marriage covenant with my wife when we got married 4 years ago. I have a picture of us standing in that spot. It's not bad to have a picture that shows me standing in the spot where I made that covenant, despite the fact that I'm not standing there anymore. Yes, I've moved on. There's other stuff that's going, but that is a good memory to hold. That is a good picture to keep in front of me, is that moment of choosing that covenant. And so with Jesus, a cross is a good reminder, but even a cross where we see his body on it is the same thing. It shows us that picture, maybe even more so, shows it better to us, reminds us that he did truly make a new covenant with us by dying. Yet, we proclaim his death until he comes. We know that he isn't dead. We know he hasn't stayed dead. And so there's this great proclamation that we make when we take communion. Jesus has come. Jesus will come again. And as we take it, this is body. And this is blood. This is Jesus' sacrificial love. And we're alive to speak of his death until he comes, or until we can't. Because Jesus has come. And Jesus will come again. The crucifixion. The resurrection. And Jesus ascended into heaven. Now the Holy Spirit leads us to keep speaking this. The only way, the only truth, the life is Jesus. Because Jesus has come. And Jesus will come again. And so every generation, every nation, come and listen. Because we speak the good news of God's kingdom in Jesus. Until he comes, or until we can't, and others rise to fill the place where we stand, proclaiming that Jesus has come. And Jesus will come again. So, our response is this. Amen. Amen, I believe. Amen, I agree. Amen, so let it be. Amen, Jesus has come. And Jesus will come again. I wanted us to read from a psalm altogether. It'll be on the screen. It speaks of the cup of salvation. And the man who wrote it, we believe, was prophetically looking forward to Jesus' death. And you see, the cup of salvation is Jesus' sacrifice that he made on the cross. And the song tells of our thankfulness then in response to it. So if you would, read this along with me. How can I repay the Lord for all the good that he has done for me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will keep my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I will bring a song of thanksgiving to you as a sacrifice. I will call on the name of the Lord. I will keep my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. How can we repay him? We can't. But we take up the cup of salvation. We take communion and we recognize it. And then our sacrifice is thanksgiving. It sounds too good to be true. It sounds too easy to be true. His sacrifice was death on a cross. Our sacrifice is thanksgiving. And yet that's what he asks us to do. We simply say, if you recognize that Jesus has come, he has died, he's risen, he has given us the ability to have our sins forgiven. If you recognize that he will come again, then we welcome you. Come celebrate this with us. Because as we read in 1 Corinthians, that when you do this, you proclaim Jesus' death and all of what that means until he comes. But as you do it with thanksgiving. Sometimes we've made communion out to be this sort of sad moment. And it is somber because we realize someone died for this. And yet we're told, cup of thanksgiving, we're told to be rejoicing in it as well. And that this is a celebration. This is a picture of a covenant. At my marriage, when I made that covenant, people rejoiced. And in this is a picture of marriage again, the God and man being able to come together. And it's a time to rejoice. Let's pray.